my microphone here. There we go. All right. I think we need to go back and reread this section of Scripture. It's been 2 weeks since we were in it. It seems like, you know, as we keep going through the book of Revelation, we keep getting closer and closer to the end. We keep taking these small little bits of it and get a little ways, and then we come back and cover it again. And it's just because it's so great. And then what did you think about this morning as you listened to Adam preaching about adoption? And did you remember 2 weeks ago we had the question, who is going to be in the New Jerusalem? And what would you answer today? The adopted. The adopted. So that's it fits right in. So we're going to look at this. The Holy City, the New Jerusalem, is what we're talking about. And let's read these verses together, shall we? Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And then just reminding us of the pictures of artists trying to represent this wonderful city. There's one artist representation trying to imagine what it will look like. And here is another one, because it's described as 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high as you look at it. And with the single pearls for gates, for the 12 gates all around it, three on each of the four sides. And then the river of the waters of life flowing down the middle of its street, paved with gold. And this artist put the trees on the outside of the pathway there. And this artist put them alongside the river banks inside the confines of the street. Those are both ways that people have tried to depict them. So just some of the ways that we try to visualize this in our minds. And we had covered a number of things about her, but we're down there to that point number four, her spectacle in verse 11 of chapter 21, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And that's part of the key here. It's all about God. God is the focus here. It's His city. His throne is there. His glory is there. And He is the light. So that's the focal point. That's what all this is about. It's the capital city of heaven. It's not all of heaven. And yet this is where God is. This is where, when we want to see God, is where we go to this city. And when it talks about her light, this is a light that is of its own accord. It is just shining with light. It's the same word that's used by the ancient Greek Jews who were in Alexandria, Egypt, to translate the word for those illuminaries, those lights that were created in the fourth day back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. That it exudes light. And this light jasper is fascinating because the word that's used for jasper here, it sounds like it in the Greek. It sounds like jasper. It's iaspis. And as you're looking at that, you think, okay, that has to be jasper. But there's a great debate about it. Is it really jasper? In fact, all of these different stones we read, we're all guessing, because it's hard to identify exactly which gems those words are referring to. Those stones, whether they're in the high priest's garment, in the breastplate of the high priest in the book of Exodus, or whether they're in the walls of the New Jerusalem, Bible translators struggle with those, trying to figure out, okay, which stone is which, and what word to use to describe it. So some have actually suggested that instead of jasper here, this is probably most likely diamond. Most likely diamond. Now think about that. It's clear like glass. It's translucent. And there are diamonds that can have kind of a yellow glow to them, that they're not pure white. And so it would look like gold that is transparent like glass. And perhaps that's what this is. Did you notice a news report just this past week about a planet that has been discovered? I forget now, 140,000, I forget now exactly what it was, but many, many light years away, they've discovered a planet, and because of the spectrum of the light coming from it and everything that they've evaluated through the Hubble Space Telescope, they've determined that it's probably made up of diamond. A diamond planet. You know, we talk about twinkle, twinkle, little star, you know, like a diamond in the sky. You know, that there's a real giant diamond out there, right? So, you know, this is going to be like that somewhat. Now, that one, they say, is all dirty and it's covered with dust and it's black in the different areas and it's got a jumbled surface on it. It's supposed to be very hot. This is the chip, huh? Well, this one's going to be pure, you see. But it makes you wonder, you know, what this is going to be like. How else can you describe it? I mean, John's doing his best with human language, right? And we've got to remember that what he's describing is, in human terms, what it might be like. He's trying to describe that and show it. It is a true spectacle. And that spectacle is the glory of God itself.
Is the term yards the same then?
Well, it's in the Greek, it's a different term. We converted it in translation to yards. All right? So the glory of God, it's filled with light, it's like jasper. And then look at the wall. And it's really one wall, seems to be somewhat connected all the way around the city. And in the Greek, actually, it uses a singular here, but we think of it as a north wall, east wall, west wall, south wall. Those walls are 1,500 miles high. And notice that when we talk about that system of walls in verses 12 through 14, that we've got a great high wall. It has 12 gates. You have 12 angels at each of the gates. You have the names written on each of those 12 gates, the sons of Israel, the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are three on each side. And the wall has 12 foundation stones. And that those 12 foundation stones have the names of the apostles of the Lamb written on them. And so as we're looking at this, this is part of the reason why we say this is a place that is intended for both the church and believing Israel. In other words, this is a place for the people of God united as one people of God. This is after the program of redemption, after the program of the kingdom have all been completed, and now the people of God are all one, living in the same location in heaven, and this is their capital city. And so we have the 12 apostles, we have the 12 tribes, so that we see that both of those groups are there as the people of God. No distinction being made any longer between them. And the survey of the wall is carried out by an angel and with a golden measuring rod, according to verse 15. Now we have that occur several other places in Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 40, the millennial temple is measured by a rod that an angel carries so that Ezekiel can record the size of the millennial temple that's described in Ezekiel chapter 40. And in Revelation, we already saw in Revelation chapter 11, where you have the temple during the tribulation period measured by an angel. What's the purpose of this? Three times in the Word of God, we have a temple being measured. Here are the city, which is the temple of God because God dwells there. So why the measurements? Just because we need to know how large they are? Well, that's part of it. But the other part is, for example, if you are putting in a bid for a house, maybe you're in the market for a house or you're looking for a house, or like Vic, you're trying to sell one. By the way, the Chepitaryovs are moving to Houston. And not just Yvonne and Susan, but her parents are also moving. There's two potential buyers. Might talk to them. I don't know how God has worked this out. This is something that just developed. Just developed. Yeah, commission, yeah. But when you have that done, what happens? Well, one of the things that happens is an appraiser comes out, and the appraiser measures every single room, measures the square footage in the house, checks the property lines. Everything is measured. Why? To establish what the owner will own. And the purpose is to say, when you have that deed and those measurements are there, you are the owner of it. This is God's way of saying he is the owner. He is the one who has title deed to these territories. He has title deed to this city. It belongs to him. That's the purpose of the measuring. And the fact that it's done with a golden rod is probably just because of the fact that this is gold. It looks like gold. It's filled with gold. And so those measurements are being taken with that golden reed, a rod for measuring. And notice the measurements come out in verse 16. And those measurements are more than what we would think, because you look at it, it says 1,500 miles. And what are some of the other translations you have there? So many furlongs, right? And stadia, different things. Stadia is the Greek word used. Pardon?
12,000 stadia.
12,000 stadia.
They
right?
say it's approximately 1,380 miles.
Right. You can find everything from 1,380 to 1,500 miles. Either way you look at it, that's huge. This city has this, basically this covers the same square mile territory as the entire western United States, everything from the Mississippi River to the California coast. And it's equally high. It's as wide and broad as it is high. So it's like taking all of that and building 1,500 miles or 1,380 miles more city. up above that square footage.
That's where the four-square church comes.
Maybe they got that from there. Who knows? Sean?
Yeah, the split here in the Bubba's Summit, the pyramid would match the same description with the pipe.
Yes, it could. A four-sided pyramid.
When it talks about the thickness of the walls, the walls aren't necessarily that high. It could be interpreted that way, but it talks about the thickness of the walls, and it could be 100 feet high.
All right. Okay, so there's all kinds of things going on here, right? And we don't know. All we know is this is huge. It's huge. It's beautiful.
Big condo complex.
Big condo complex. Eternal condo. And this is just amazing because, again, what's the focus? The focus is not on the people. The focus is not on the city. The focus is on God. That's the point. That's what makes this place so amazing. And the width of the wall, 216 feet. Now that shows security. It shows the strength of the city walls. And perhaps there's a place to walk on the top of those walls. How would you like to walk around the city? Now remember, you're going to travel a ways. You're going to travel, you're going to have to walk 6,000 miles to get around. 1,500 miles on a side to walk the wall around the New Jerusalem. It's not like walking the wall in the present Jerusalem. Barb and I have done that when we were in Jerusalem. You can get around it fairly quickly. You can do it in the morning. But this one, 6,000 miles. But hey, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to have to stop for a drink. We're not going to get exhausted. We're not going to have knee problems, hip problems, back problems. We're going to be able to see it all. Think of the glories of that. Might not even have to walk, right? Internal jets, right? Scotty, beam me up, right? Stan.
Let's just say, pointing out, there's a lot of things that seemingly to me seem very different. And that would be, if every door is a pearl, then how is access managed through the pearl, except, say, for the idea that there's so much transparency around here that maybe it only presents a transparent image that's
mm-hmm. Right. What if it's like a laser hologram?
Big oyster.
Yeah. And remember, what did Jesus do when he wanted to enter a room after he was risen from the dead? He just walked through the wall, right? Well, maybe these pearls, that's how we get in. Maybe we just walk through the wall, walk through the pearl. They don't have doors on them to open, right? It's always open. For those who are glorified, and those are only ones who have admission, right? Yes, Polly.
Okay, maybe I missed something on Sunday. I wasn't here. But okay, there's a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
And then there's the city. The new city comes down out of the heaven.
Yes.
So what's going on with the new earth, the new heaven, and what's outside for outside?
Okay, we haven't talked about all that yet.
Okay, all right.
You haven't missed a lot. You haven't missed a lot. There is the new earth outside this, and this city is evidently going to be a light for the new earth, and we will have access to the new earth.
It'll be the capital.
This is the capital city of the new heavens and new earth, and it's the capital city of heaven, and it's the place where God dwells, and so we'll have to talk more about the new heavens and new earth as we go along. If this is how glorious and wonderful this part is, it makes you wonder, okay, what's the rest like to have this? Tom and then Stan.
If the city is according to the new light, will there be shadows?
Who knows? It could be totally different physics. Could be totally different physics that we don't even can't imagine. Yeah. Stan?
I guess I thought Adam was saying today when it says that we have the first fruits. Is that first as being first in line, or could that just simply be the initial
Yeah, normally when we're talking about the believers and the church being the first fruit, it's the idea we're the first fruit of the fulfilled gospel following the death and resurrection of Christ. And then also we're first fruit. He is the very first fruit of the resurrection, and then we're next as first fruits. And it's also a tie back into the Feast of First Fruits in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. And it's fascinating. the Feast of First Fruits was observed on what day of the week? The first day of the week. Sunday. It's the only festival of Israel that was observed on the first day of the week as the primary celebration. It is like a type of the church. And so when we're told we're first fruits, we are the fulfillment of that which God was designing and bringing about.
But us being chronologically before, well, not us, Paul, being chronologically before.
We're in the first resurrection.
Because I was just saying, that kind of expression also gives the idea to what we're seeing here. Mm-hmm. There's so many new things,
yes,
which we've never even interacted with.
That's right.
And I was thinking that idea might support what we're talking about.
Well, it fits everything about the believer, doesn't it? Believer, everything is made new. And we've been made new because we're going to be given a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem in which to dwell.
And a God of infinite wisdom.
Right.
Then if it's infinite, the wisdom keeps coming.
That's right.
Sorry.
Absolutely. Good. Gary, you have
it. Is this city same reference that Jesus was referring to in John 14?
Yes, I believe he's saying, when I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you to be there with me. I believe this is the place he went to prepare. Yes. All right, well, let's go further. Again, we have jasper mentioned in the substance of the walls in verses 18 through 20. We read through all those 12 different types of stones. Notice the first foundation stone is that jasper, and we talked about it probably being diamond. The gold that is talked about, pure gold that is transparent, we do not know of gold on earth that is transparent like glass or that translucent. It has to be so pure. This is another reason why some think it's probably just an ascription. It's like gold. It is not perhaps real gold, or it's a gold that is of a type that we've never known or seen. But it is the only way that it can be described. And all these precious stones, all this to show the value, also to show the beauty, and it's the same basic stones as used in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, and all that was in order to replicate the pattern of heavenly things that Moses saw on Mount Sinai. There was a heavenly pattern for the tabernacle. And so in some way the tabernacle is a picture of some of the aspects of what he was allowed to see in the vision that God granted him on Mount Sinai. And perhaps what the way the stones get into the high priest's breastplate is, having seen these, then, you know, the one who ministers the high priest for God, representing God to Israel, then is dressed in a way that he represents the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes that are seen in the foundation stones of what he was allowed to see of the New Jerusalem. So that what John is seeing in a vision may be very well what Moses himself saw in a vision. And remember, we have this theme throughout the scripture, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham sought a city that is not of this earth, right? So it could be that from the very start, even maybe back in the Garden of Eden, God had revealed, some of his prophets and his people what this place is like, what it will be like, and then some of these things, these elements, are carried into the forms of worship down through history as just a reminder of that glory yet to come and of the unified nature of God, that God from the start has, his design has always been to prepare his people for heaven. That's the point. From start to finish. Dan.
I was going to say, given another thing that Adam said, suggesting that this creation is subjected to futility, the slavery of corruption, you may be looking at the elements minus the corruption.
Yes.
This world itself, that new heaven, new earth, minus the corruption, we won't even recognize.
That's right.
As from our experience.
Right. Because this world has only seen corruption since the fall, since the time Adam sinned. And wouldn't we like to go back and visit the Garden of Eden again? And in essence, what we're doing in the new heavens, new earth, we're getting a new Eden. And that Eden was designed to be like a place where God dwelt. God was there. He came and walked there. He spent time with Adam and Eve there in the garden. We told he went there each day when the breeze was blowing in that daytime. and they would walk and talk with him. He would communicate with them in this wonderful garden spot where you have the tree of life. And here now we have these trees whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. We'll get to that in a minute here. And we have this water that's a river. We have all those things. It's like, you know, it's this full cycle. And we'll look at that in a second here. Talk about it. That what God started with, we're going to conclude with. Each of these gates of pearl, we already talked about that, so I won't spend more time on that. Street of pure gold, again, something we just can't imagine. And perhaps describing its appearance of jasper, a diamond with that type of glow to it that is golden in color. The temple described in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. That is so wonderful and fascinating. And that brings us back again to then what was the heavenly pattern that Moses saw? It had to do with God. The tabernacle is to tell us about God. The temple is to tell us about God. The Garden of Eden spoke about God. The New Jerusalem speaks of God. He is the temple. So where do we go to worship? We go to God to worship. Where's the holy place? The holy place is God. All of that comes together now, and we all have, as believers, complete and free access, notice here, as we talk about it in the text here. The light, no need of the sun or the moon. That doesn't mean there isn't a sun or moon out there in the new heavens. It just means there's no need for the light of it. The glory of God illumines it, and its lamp is the Lamb. In other words, both persons, the Godhead, are equally illuminating this place. Their glory is what we will see. The occupants in verses 24 to 27. Notice that involves the nations. In other words, it's not just Jews. It's not just Israel. It involves Gentiles. It involves all those of different languages, tongues, tribes, and nations who walk in its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there'll be no night there, its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's our entry. There's our passport, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I find this so fascinating as we go through and we look at this description. It is one of those things that helps us realize that this has been the design of God from the start. There was no Israel in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are the heads of the human race. All the nations come from them. Israel doesn't occur in the book of Genesis until quite late. You have Abraham before that. And you have Abraham, you have Isaac, then you have Jacob, and then you have the sons of Jacob, which are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Genesis is talking primarily about all people. Then it narrows to the nation of Israel. That's what we have here. We're back to that full scope, a universal look at everything. It's all the nations. It's all the peoples. Butch?
Just a quick question about, you know, the two members of God and the illuminating city, the right. Father and the Son. So, does that beg the question about the Spirit?
Well, I think the Spirit's there also, and I think that, as we see later, we have the Spirit even involved in chapter 22 as we go further into that next chapter. I think the reason the focus is on the Father and upon the Son is the Father is the one who has been the overall organizer and planner of all these things. It's His decree that is being fulfilled. The Son of God is the one who volunteered, who willingly came to be the one who would take upon himself human flesh, fulfill the program of redemption. And I think the reason the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here is that if we go through the pages of Scripture, we don't have that much about the Holy Spirit, especially in the Old Testament. You have him mentioned, he's there. And in the New Testament, you have him coming in place of Christ as the comforter when Christ leaves, a comforter of the same kind. And we are indwelt by that Spirit, right? We're sealed by that Spirit. We're baptized by that Spirit in the body of Christ. And it appears everywhere the Holy Spirit seems to serve Christ and be closely connected with him in everything. And I think that there's a minimizing of the Spirit here, because the focus really is the beginning of the book has been more on Christ, not even on the Father, but more on Christ.
I was just going to say, you just mentioned the Spirit indwells the church, believers, so maybe that's just implicit in that.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, maybe it's just because of the fact that because of the way this book is written to emphasize Christ, that that's where the focus comes. And notice he's referred to here not as the Son, but as the Lamb. Again, reminding us of what he did in order that we might be there. And mentioned twice that way. The Lamb is the light, but also those who walk in this city are have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. So he's the focus. Tim? I think the kings are those who have come to Christ, who have believed in him. Those who are powerful. It's the idea of showing that it's not just the lowly, it's the powerful as well. It's every strata of society that is involved in the people of God, as in every tongue and every nation as well. It's fascinating, though, because remember, we're talking here about the kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of God. And we are also, remember back in Isaiah chapter 52, the kings of the earth are those who said, why haven't we been told about this one and what he's accomplishing? And it's partly a reminder that all the way through, those who had power as well as those who did not have power still asked to give their commitment to Christ, to the Messiah, and that their salvation is the same. Yes, Stan.
Which said, it says that the glory of God illumines, and that's, I don't know if this translates in the Greek or not, but it goes for illuminance, right? Is
yes.
That, and the particular lamp itself, though, is Christ.
Yes.
So, except for knowing that, would you even know that God the Father was participating in this? Mm-hmm. So you see Christ, as you said, the focus was on Christ in this.
Right, so, yeah, because the title Father is not used, as you said, for God here. And we just know that there's two different persons here because of the way it's worded and because the way we had it revealed even back through the book of Revelation, where we have the Lamb standing before the one sitting on the throne. And so we know that he's involved here.
Well, my teacher would say also the Holy Spirit is busy with John right now.
That's true. That's true. The Holy Spirit is busy with John. He's brought him up to that high mountain, and he's right there with John there taking care of him. Okay. The wealth of nations comes here. I think that's just to show that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Why the nations bring their wealth here? Because it all belongs to God. God is the one who gave it. And then we're told who the occupants or what the occupants are not and what the occupants are. And keep in mind, we have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to remind ourselves that when we think about the fact that any liar, any immoral, any type of person, murderer, or whatever we go through to describe, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, we're told by Paul, and yet were some of you, but now you have been redeemed. And that's the point of this. This is talking about those who are characterized by this and have no other characterization. It's not saying that if you and I have told a lie or committed a sin, that we're not going to be able to enter the New Jerusalem. If we did that, then we'd have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and say, then there's no salvation. But this is the amazing thing about this, that there are two groups here. One group is characterized by their sin, but the other group is not characterized by our sin. We're characterized by the righteousness of Christ, as Adam was talking about this morning. And that's why we have entry. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. Vic?
Unless I'm reading something wrong here, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What about like the Old Testament saints?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where do they fall in this?
I think their names are also written in the Lamb's book of life.
Okay.
And I believe that they're included here. I think that's why you have the names of the 12 tribes written there on the gates of the city.
So my question, you know, and I guess this will be a question I have to ask God, why even mention the, you know, the defile? Because isn't this after the judgment?
Yes, it's after the judgment, right.
Into the lake of fire?
I think the only purpose is to emphasize again that this is holy ground. This is a holy city. It's all the way through the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the Garden of Eden or the tabernacle or the temple, what does God always demonstrate?
His holiness.
His holiness. The reason Adam and Eve are banished from the garden and is guarded by the cherubim is because they have sinned. They can no longer dwell in the garden. And then we're told that anyone who enters the realm of the tabernacle, especially the holy place or holy of holies, who is unclean, even if they're a priest, are to be cut off from their people. And so all the way through, God keeps saying, he sets these boundaries to illustrate that this is holy, this is sanctified, this is dedicated to him. And I think that's all that's happening here. It is completing that description of a sanctuary and of a holy place by saying it's absent these elements.
Okay, because this time period where this is mentioned, everybody should be able to go in. There's no defiled people.
Absolutely.
Around.
All the defiled are where? In the lake of fire. Exactly. So I think it's just to tell us it's a holy place, to remind us. And isn't this a part of the grace of God, just to remind us, number one, someone reading this, am I going to have access here? Not if I remain in my sin. Not if I don't have the righteousness of Christ. There's no way for me. And so therefore, here's the message again to remind us, remind human readers, that if you haven't settled these issues, like in 1 Corinthians 1, where it's described so clearly, this needs to be taken care of. Okay? Stan.
Galatians points out that Abraham, the believer, and then Hebrews 11 comes and says, by faith. So the Old Testament saints are still a part of the kingdom in the same reason, the same reason, the same fashion.
Yes, right. And remember, salvation's always been the same. It's always by faith, never by works. It's always by faith. The object of faith is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, in what he will do. In the New Testament, what he has done. And the object of faith, Messiah, does what? As Paul said, he said, I've said nothing more than Moses and the prophets said, that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise again. And he not only said that, Peter said it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Jesus said it in Luke chapter 24. There's three witnesses. So salvation has always been the same. And it's only that we're written and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, that same place, that same record that we looked at 2 weeks ago in Psalm 87, with a name written down, these are citizens of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. All right, both old and new. All right, our time's up. We finished chapter 21. That means we're on the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to come back, and I'll keep your handout because you have those five verses covered there at the end, and I'll have a new handout that will take us beyond that, and we'll see if we get into the new handout. All right? Good to have you all back here. Pat. Sure, go right ahead.
Yes, you haven't signed up yet for the ministry, you can do that at the sanctuary. You can also walk up to the prayer center.